God is so very good. I was thinking about this morning's message about anxiety, and that this is also Father's Day. And I remember a couple of times, and I'm going to make my oldest son listen to this, where I got that phone call that not just fathers, but parents in general. Just you understand if you're a parent how much anxiety those certain phone calls produce. Dad, I wrecked the Jeep. And twice that has happened. No anxiety there, right? As a matter of fact, if there's anyone in the room this morning who has not had anxiety in your life, we will excuse you. And you can go start the grill for lunch. Anxiety is a part of who we are and the way our life goes. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you have wired us, you have constructed us, you have created us the way we are. And in doing that, you have also a plan and a purpose for all of the things that come our way. I ask, Father God, that you would change our hearts this morning, that you would help us to become more aware of how to deal with this thing called anxiety. And that, Father God, as we do that, you would be glorified. I ask, Father God, that you would speak to us this morning, that the words that go forth this morning would be from you and not from me. And I thank you, Father God, that you are sovereign over every detail of everything. Thank you for this time in your Son's name. Amen. As I shared with you, we can all remember those times in our life when we were anxious. Those times that certain events bring anxiety and worry. Death of a loved one, marriage problems, health problems, accidents, conflicts with other people, bosses, employees, financial difficulties, the deterioration of our society. The latest violence, like the death of our brothers and sisters in Charleston. We get anxious over what happens after people drink the water in Washington, D.C. There's no political comment there, but we get anxious about the various wars and the strife and the starvation and natural disasters. I'm going to go back to Charleston for just a second. There wasn't time for me to put this together, but one of the things that God laid on my heart that I would love to do, and I don't even know if it's possible, I'm kind of looking at Adam because he's going to have to help with this. Wouldn't it be just tremendous if we could set a video camera up right here and send them a greeting from one part of the body of Christ to another and say, "We love you. And we care for you." Send it to them. Can you imagine? How much anxiety would we have if nine of our finest were killed in this space, and then we came together to worship in the same place? All of us encounter anxiety. We get caught up in the worry. We get caught up in what might happen tomorrow. The question isn't whether or not we will avoid anxiety. That's one of the first questions that we just have to kind of eliminate, because you are not going to eliminate anxiety and worry from your life. You will encounter that. And all of us can share stories of those things that we're anxious about. And on a very human level, we become very anxious about tomorrow. Now we have a pretty good idea of what's going on today, at least in the next few minutes. But the reality is tomorrow might not come. Tomorrow has its issues. We're also anxious about the more distant future. Sometimes I get anxious about what my children and my children's children may have to deal with should the Lord tarry. Our children's future, the future of our nation. I've talked with some of you. That's a source of anxiety. We watch what's happening around us. And on a very primal basis, we wonder about what will happen when we die. And what will there be after our death? So you cannot avoid anxiety. So that question of why anxiety, we can put that to rest because it's going to happen. And it's going to happen in a variety of different ways and some unknown ways. I can't predict tomorrow. But there will be anxieties and worry. The dictionary defines anxiety as a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about a coming event or events or something with an uncertain outcome. When we begin to talk about anxiety, we also use the word worry. And worry and anxiety aren't exactly the same, but they're very connected. The dictionary defines worry as worry gives way, so to speak, to anxiety or unease. The definition continues with worry being to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. We do that. The word worry is important for us to think in connection with this idea of anxiety and worry, because the two really do. You need to address both of them. You can use either term almost interchangeably. The word worry is important for us. It comes to the English language from an old German word which had the meaning of strangling, to strangle someone, or to choke. Anybody here a consistent worrier and ever feel that way? I know I do. That's exactly what worry does. It's kind of a mental and physical affliction. I've read this several places, so I don't know who to attribute this to. The quote is this: "You can worry yourself to death, but you cannot worry yourself to life." Bless you. Yes. Dr. Charles Mayo, you've all heard of the Mayo Clinic. He wrote this about worry. He says, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry." Worry robs us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the problem of anxiety. I want us to look this morning at Matthew chapter 6 and the passage that begins from his famous sermon beginning in verse 25. In this passage, some of your translations will use the word worried and some will use the English word anxious. And in interpreting the Greek, either one is permissible. It's just fine. So some of you're going to read worry and some of you are going to read anxious. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Fabulous passage. The main point of this text is that God does not secure his kingship by cultivating anxieties. He's opposed to his people being anxious and worried. Three times in this passage, Jesus gives the command to not worry, to not be anxious. Do not be anxious. You know, this simple truth that he speaks is also one of the truths that separates Christianity from all other religions. The other religions tend to emphasize works. Most of them, that's what they're all about. And those religions that emphasize works produce anxiety, because the worshiper is never confident that they've done enough. Your worship is always going to have that underlying current of, have I done enough to please God? I've got to do something else. There's one more task that I've got to do to be in God's will. And our God, the only one true God, wants us to be free from that kind of anxiety. He does not want us to spend our time anxious. And by doing so, we can come into his presence, because there's not an anxiety about how to please him. Our worship then is greater and has a freedom that draws us deeper into that worship. I can worship God and come away going, I love you and I care for you and I want you and I desire you. And he's pleased. I don't have to perform for him. Our God does not need to keep us anxious in order to establish his power and superiority. Instead, he exalts his power and his superiority by working to take away our anxiety. I tell you what, some of the Hindus I've talked to, that is not Hinduism. How in the world are you going to come back next time better? That's anxiety. God wants you to know that his will for you is to be free from anxiety and worry. That's the God we serve. That's the God who created the universe. He wants you and I to be free from anxiety and worry. And God wants you to enjoy the deep serenity and peace and security of being with him. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 6 precisely for each one of us. to help us overcome whatever is making us anxious. There are some of us this morning who have come with anxiety. I think it might be safe to say that everyone here has had some anxiety this morning. It's part of our nature as humans. So what do we do with it? We're not going to avoid it. This idea of dealing with the worry and the anxiety is not just found in Matthew chapter 6. The worry and anxious. The word, the Greek behind that word, is the same word as in Philippians 4:6. Paul gives the command. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication let your requests be known unto God." Understanding part of that is what got me through one of my quarters semester. We were on quarters back then in college. 3 jobs and 21 credit hours. No anxiety there. And God helped me. But there's a process. This same idea, the same word, the same concept is in 1 Peter 5:7. Peter says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. There's a great lesson in that. God wants us to give it to Him. So it's clear from Scripture, it's very clear that God would say, you're not supposed to be worrying, children. But what do? It's pretty easy to worry. I do it on a regular basis. A secret I'll share with just you, my family, some of my days of the greatest anxiety are Sunday mornings. To stand here and proclaim God's Word, it's anxious. As a dad, I get anxious. What's going to happen to my kids? We're not supposed to be anxious and we're not to worry. One of the problems is that it's really easy for all of us, and some more than others, to think that God is way too busy to really be concerned about our little things. I mean, He's got all of the world to deal with. He's got all of the stuff around us to deal with. He's got really important things on His mind. So He doesn't need to be bothered by my little, by comparison, anxieties. But the message that Jesus has for us in Matthew 6 is that the Creator of the universe cares about each one of us, even at that level of what we're anxious about, no matter how trivial. In the Greek, in this passage, the command, "Do not be anxious," it includes the idea of stopping what is already being done. In other words, we are to stop worrying and never start it again. As a parent, we've done that with our children. Stop that. Don't ever do it again. Matches in the garage. Yes, sir. Yeah, I like that response. It wasn't Peter's fault, I've heard. He was an innocent bystander, sucked in by peer pressure from an older brother. Our Father wants us to understand, stop being anxious, stop worrying. I'm your Father. Don't start it again either. And He says, For your life. This is a command that then takes in all of us. Suke in that verse, it means it, all of who you are. Your entire being. Your physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual life. Jesus is referring to every part of who you are. Every area of your life. Life in its fullest possible sense. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. The basic thrust of these verses is that a believer has absolutely no reason to worry because God is his heavenly Father. And Jesus uses some illustrations to make his point. How unnecessary and foolish is it to worry about food or clothing or even about our life expectancy? We understand that exercising, good eating, and other common sense practices are beneficial to our life expectancy, and they can improve the quality of our life. And I'm not, you know, if you're starting to exercise and diet, don't get a free pass. They can improve the quality and productivity of our life, but they will not force God to change the length of your life. He has already determined that. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over every moment of your existence. And whether we give him permission or not, he remains sovereign. The concept of anxieties and worry, this whole area of our existence, is normal in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, a broken world. Some of us in this room will have greater anxiety than others. And some of us have anxiety when somebody else maybe isn't going through a whole lot. But once again, we come to that question of what are we going to do with it? What do we do with it? I know for me that for much of my life, and something that I have to continually guard against, is the tendency to stew in it, to just stay there. You know, another term that might be more appropriate for the negative side of just remaining in worry and anxiety is I just stay in it and rot. Because it doesn't help. It really doesn't. The answer to the question of what we're going to do with anxiety really fundamentally relates to our faith. And specifically relates to our actual daily living by trusting God for and in everything. Everything. The term is all-inclusive. So how's your faith doing with everything? That really is where the answer of how we deal with anxiety comes from. Look at verse 30, because Jesus makes this point. Verse 30, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? His example's about clothing, but then he tacks on to the end. Oh, you of little faith. It's a faith issue. If you worry, if you're caught up in worry, what kind of faith are you manifesting? What kind of faith are you living in? According to Jesus, that would be little faith. If you're a child of God, you by definition have a heavenly Father who lovingly cares for you in everything. To nervously ask, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear for clothing? What if our country fails? Is in reality acting like an unbeliever in God's eyes. We need to get that. When I am consumed in worry and anxiety, I'm portraying an unbeliever. So the answer for working through our anxiety. The way we deal with anxiety and worry is by battling against unbelief. And it is a battle. It's something that we have to fight continuously. We battle against anxiety by battling against unbelief. And we battle unbelief by meditating on God's Word, memorizing God's Word, being in God's Word, saturating ourselves with the words of truth, and asking the Spirit of God to help us, to illuminate, to guide us, to take us to new places in the Word. There is one practical, there are more than one, but we're going to look at just one of the major practicals, possibly the major practical in our warfare against anxiety. And I use the term preaching to self. Preaching to yourself. You all have a little voice, hopefully only one, in your mind. You know, if you've got 3 or 4 in there, maybe we need to talk to one of them. But we have that self inside, don't we? Okay? And sometimes, by an act of our will and the strength of and power of the Holy Spirit, we need to preach to that self. And sometimes our preaching needs to be the first part, and that is, stop it! Don't worry. When our self, that voice inside, is going on and saying in effect, God, I think I can't trust. I can't trust your word. You don't know what's happening right now. You're off dealing with other things. We're not in the battle, and we're not fighting against unbelief. It's not appropriate for Christians to say, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And if I make that statement and I go, who in here this morning believes in the inerrancy of God's Word? And we all, yay and amen, brother, preach it. God's Word. We believe in His inerrant Word. And then we turn around and we worry. When that same inerrant Scripture says, don't do that. That's pretty blatant hypocrisy, isn't it? It's very inappropriate for believers to say we believe the Bible and then live in doubt and worry that God won't fulfill what He said in that inerrant Scripture. Has He declared that He is our Father? Has He declared that He cares for us? You heard this morning during our worship some of those promises. Jesus wants us to realize it doesn't make sense to believe God can save us from eternal hell, but He can't help us in the practical matters of life. So what do I mean by preaching to self? Because that's a practical thing that we can do. What does that mean, to preach? Let me start to help you down this path by taking us to Romans chapter 10. Because it's a lesson about faith. This is an idea that is designed, as we preach to self, to build up our faith. And Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You want more faith because you want more faith to help you with unbelief, so that your battling unbelief becomes a battle against anxiety and your life becomes more filled with God's peace. You want those things to happen, then you need to increase the faith by hearing God's Word. Do you see the connection? We preach to ourselves by confidently speaking the truths of the Bible. We decide to do that by the help of the Holy Spirit. Each of us encounters this thing called self-talk, and that internal voice sometimes has nothing positive to say. Now, I know some of you don't go there as often as others. I go there often. As a believer, as a Christian, I became depressed to the point of suicide, attempted twice. And one of the concepts of that darkness was the talk in my head. I still battle that. Because the voice will begin, "You're too short to preach. You're too ugly to preach. You don't speak the right words. You're not organized. Oh, and then, by the way, preacher, you're a sinner." And that voice reminds you, me, of all of the sins. If I rot there, I don't experience the peace, the glory, and the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. And I'm living in denial of the truth. Preaching to ourselves is filling our minds with the truth of Scripture, even when we are in the darkest, most intense times of battle. No matter where you're at, this needs to be a part of our lifestyle. Purposely filling our minds with the truth, even when our inner voice is telling us lies. Now, this is not some psychobabble thing that I picked up from some psychological place. A man of God began to teach me this. And it's found in Scripture. Preaching to self is found extensively in the Psalms. And I challenge you to go to the Psalms after this morning, and you'll begin to notice how the psalmists do this. Because in the Psalms, you will find places, and some of them are very dramatic, you will find places where the psalmists speak of great despair and anguish. And they speak of the conflict within their soul. And then the psalmist responds to that anguish by speaking truth. One of the best examples is in Psalms 42. The whole psalm is great. But specifically verse 5, listen to the darkness in the soul when the psalmist says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" That's preaching. The other side of the preaching is the rest of the verse. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." He's preaching to his soul. He's saying, "Soul, you are not happy. You are dark and in despair. Soul, stop it and rejoice in hope in God." He's purposely doing that. He recognizes the condition of his soul. And then he speaks to his soul and he preaches to his soul, "Hope in God." The enemy comes to you and lies to you. The voice in your head lies to you. What's your response? "Yeah, I agree." That's anxiety. And it brings more. Instead, God wants us to say, "No, I hope in God because He has a plan and a purpose, and because all of those who are in Christ have become a new creature in Christ." Another place in the Psalm, Psalm 18. The psalmist says, verse 4, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. That's dark. That's dark. Meditate on those and see if you come to a place of light. And then in verse 6, the preaching to self appears. He says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help, and He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears." Brothers and sisters, no matter how dark it gets, you call upon God, the God of the universe, the one who created everything, and He hears your voice. Wow. The Psalms are a fantastic place to go and learn how to preach to ourself. We also preach to ourselves and should preach to ourselves the truths of God's goodness. In Psalms 10, David preaches to his soul the first six verses of that of Psalm, not Psalms 10, Psalms 103. Great Psalm. Psalms 103, beginning in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I'm going to stop there. That's preaching to his soul. He's telling his soul to do something. He's saying, "Soul, bless the Lord. And oh, by the way, all that is in me, everything about my being, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." If you are consumed with anxiety and worry, you are forgetting the God who saved you, died for you, and provides for you. Verse 3, that's what David says. That's the preaching to himself. "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I was down yesterday. I was anxious yesterday, and I was worried yesterday. I began to work on some of this, and I'm coming back from Grand Junction after seeing Peg and Jim. And out of the sky, out there in that desert area, this bird swoops down and soars. The wings never flap. It's just one of those, you know. And it's a big bald eagle. Yes. Father, forgive me because I have forgotten your goodness and your greatness. Verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. What has God done? We could start with, He sent His Son to die for us. And because His Son died for us, God, the Father, the one who is responsible for everything, sees you as righteous in Christ. Why worry? To help us understand this, we need to also understand that anxiety is an emotion. It's not a decision. We don't decide to get anxious. I don't wake up in the morning and go, I think I'm gonna be anxious and worry today. We don't do that. Anxiety and worship come. It happens to us. It's part of life. It's part of what happens because we are alive in a fallen, broken world. What Jesus does in the passage this morning in Matthew is to attack anxiety with truth and facts, promises and reasons. And so do many of the Psalms, and so do many of the other promises in Scripture. Preaching the truth of God's Word to ourselves does battle against the lies that bring our emotions to despair, anxiety, and worry. No matter what life brings to me, I know without a shadow of doubt, I preach to my soul that I have an everlasting life in Christ. And when I stand before the Father, He will say, "You are my righteousness because I see you in my Son." You have the righteousness of God Himself. How can we handle that? What would He, our Father, withhold from us? If He loved us enough to send His Son, would He not love us enough to give us what else? When we preach the truth of God's Word to ourselves, we do battle against those lies. John Piper says this. He says, if the Bible is not having an effect on your emotions, it's because you have little faith in what it says. We want to go to the big one. We are saved. Are we willing to go there in the other things as well? When we are anxious, we are failing to understand divine priority, divine provision, and divine preference. We also fail to understand divine pleasure. Would it not be safe for me to declare this morning that everyone here wants to please God? There are lots of passages and phrases like it was well-pleasing in His sight. We know the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. Can you imagine that? It pleased me to send my Son to be whipped, beat, and nailed to a cross. It pleased me to do that. God found pleasure in the death of His Son. And the Son Himself found pleasure in His own death. He did it for the joy that was set before Him. And the joy that was set before Him is you and I. So what does please God? Where does God find His pleasure? Where does He find His delight? There's a parallel to the passage in Matthew chapter 6. It's in Luke chapter 12. And there's one verse in that parallel that answers that question about pleasure for the Father. It's verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. This is the same Sermon on the Mount. It's just Luke's version of it. And God says, through Christ, your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Father has chosen. He's chosen gladly. He's pleased. And He didn't say He'd give you something out of the kingdom, a part of it, a little, you know, here's a little trinket. He doesn't say He'd give you some resources from the kingdom. He says what? He says, gladly give you the kingdom. Are you a believer? The kingdom of God is yours. God the Father has chosen gladly to delight in, to take pleasure in, giving you everything you need, every resource in the kingdom. Romans 14, verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. Don't let your mind say, well, it's ever right. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We belong to the kingdom as believers. Everything that brings about righteousness and joy and peace, every resource in the kingdom, your Father delights to give you as a believer. So what are we worrying for? What is our fear? What is our anxiety? It's our Father's delight to give us the kingdom. That's a staggering reality. All that the kingdom represents, all that the kingdom possesses becomes ours. We are joint heirs with Christ. It becomes ours. Psalms 84. Use this to preach to your soul. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold your shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Make it a preaching time, a sermon to your soul. Say, soul, it is better for you to be in the courts of the God of the universe than to be outside. Soul, you and I, soul, you belong to me. Soul, let's stand in the presence of God instead of in the tents of the wicked. Soul, God is a sun and shield for us, the Lord. He has given us grace and glory and goodness. He doesn't withhold anything from us. Soul, how blessed we are. Because we trust in God. The greatest weapon that we have, brothers and sisters, the greatest weapon that we have against anxiety and worry is the truth of God's Word. Speak it to yourself. Speak it to one another. Being saturated with the truth of the work of Christ and the perfection of God's goodness. That's what does battle against anxiety. Do you believe what Christ did? Do you believe in the results? Do you now believe that because of what Christ has done, He has even more for you? This isn't that weird prosperity kind of stuff. This is just the fact that God has adopted this into His kingdom, into His family. Anxiety comes. Anxiety comes to everyone. But by trusting the promises of God, anxiety will not rule us and will not rob us of peace. Gentlemen that are going to serve, would you come forward this morning? And as they come, would you and I please come into the presence of God and allow the Spirit of God this morning to remind us of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we can use even that to preach to our soul. He died and rose from the dead, giving us access to God's kingdom. Believers have no reason to be anxious or to worry. Father, I thank You for Your Son. I thank You that because of His death on the cross, We have access to You. We have been brought into the kingdom. I thank You, Father God, that we can come together this morning, enjoy the richness of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank You, Father God, that we have the ability, because of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to the command, do not be anxious. This morning, as we take communion, Father, we preach to ourselves. Christ died. Christ shed His blood for us. Oh, what marvelous work You have done. Thank You, Father, for the sacrifice of Your Son.